Hello, folks. This is the Words of Truth from the Scriptures podcast. My name is Brian Yeager. I am delighted that you have tuned in to listen. Here's what we're going to talk about. We're going to talk about how someone who thinks of themselves as a teacher of the truth, how that person can think that it's right to have a quote-unquote friendly debate with a false teacher. Now, I want to start off by talking about debates in general. And let me tell you this. Back in 1999, 2000, 2001, 2002, I certainly was a fan of debating as an evangelist. My library that I have since gotten rid of included many debate books. I have personally had in-person debates and written debates in my past. However, however, when I did a study of debate, and not just take the culture that I was taught, because the culture that I was taught was earnestly contend for the faith. Be ready to give an answer, Jude 3 and 1 Peter 3:15, and be set for the defense of the gospel, Philippians 1:17, meant go out, find false teachers, and take them to school. And again, I enjoyed this. I'm a very competitive person. I think pretty quickly on my feet. I do not have a difficult time in debate. In high school, took speech classes and debate, enjoyed it then. Could easily enjoy it now. But when I came out of some errors in the past, I decided to whiteboard everything. And what I mean by that is I literally had a whiteboard in my office when I was preaching in Pennsylvania. And after coming to the realization I was wrong on some things, I need to repent of it. And let me tell you what I mean by that. I don't mean I was wrong on some things and that was okay. I meant I was wrong on some things that was sinful because I was doing that which is not authorized by our God. See, sin is transgression of the law, 1 John 3 and verse 4. I was transgressing the law, and the wages of sin is death, Romans 6, 23. Well, among the many things that I ended up studying, and of course none of this was overnight, but a lot of things I ceased to do overnight until I had time to study them, was the topic of debates. When you do, and I'm talking from the King James Version of the Bible and what I'm about to say, when you look up the word debate in the King James Version and the New Testament, it appears in Romans 1:29. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers. Did you hear that? Right after murder is the word debate. Doesn't that give you pause? Doesn't that make you think? Like, what's going on here in my mind? The plural debates appears in one other New Testament scripture, and that's in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 20, where Paul says, "For I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I would, shall be found unto you such as ye would not, lest there be debates, envyings, wrath, strifes, backbitings, whisperings, swellings, tumults." Those two passages, that's not a good start, is it? If you're studying this subject, you look at those passages, then you look at the Greek word. Let's say you do a word study, the Greek word eris. If you were to look it up at Strong's number 2054, Thayer's Greek to English definition defines the word as contention, strife, wrangling. It's translated as strife in the following verses, Romans 13:13. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and in drunkenness, not in chambering and wanting, not in strife and envying. You could substitute the word debate there for strife. In 1 Corinthians 3:3, he says, Paul says to the Corinthians, "For you are yet carnal, for as there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men?" In Philippians 1:15, when Paul was in prison, there were people that were preaching, and they were doing so with the wrong motives. Among that, he said, Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some of goodwill. And then in 1 Timothy 6:4, he is proud, knowing nothing but doting about questions and strife of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings. It's also translated contentions. 1 Corinthians 1:11, for it has been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are the house of Chloe, that there be contentions among you. And then in Titus 3:9, but avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions, and striving about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. You know, a contentious individual, after the first and second admonition, is to be rejected if you read two verses later. As translated variance in Galatians 5:20, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresy. If you read the next verse, where Paul tells them in verse 21, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I've told you in times past, they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So I'm telling you today, based upon those scriptures, the Bible says that those who get caught up in strife and contention and debate and wrangling will not inherit the kingdom of God. Oh, now I can hear it already. Oh, no. The Bible says we're to earnestly contend for the faith. What about reading the context of that? In Jude verses 3 and 4, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write of you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares. Did you hear that? For there are certain men crept in unawares. Why do you earnestly contend for the faith? Because there were certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our Lord God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. A faithful preacher of the gospel is ready to earnestly contend for the faith, not by going out and approaching a false teacher and saying, would you like to debate this subject? I'll affirm this and you deny that, and we'll do it over this many nights or that many nights. We'll do it on YouTube or DumbTube or whatever other tube is out there. No, it's when somebody comes in among the flock, then you earnestly contend for the faith. You know, if a false teacher approached me and said he wanted a debate, I would not. Because the Bible is clear. As much as I carnally would love to behead a false teacher in the spiritual sense and embarrass them for the foolishness of their doctrine, the Bible says I won't inherit the kingdom of heaven if I get involved in that. But let that false teacher come in here among the saints in El Paso, Texas. Let me tell you this, false teachers out there, I know how to use the sword of the Spirit, and I will wield it viciously. And that is the meaning of Jude verse 3, to earnestly, to zealously contend for the faith. What we're supposed to do with false teachers is not invite them and give them a platform to teach their doctrine. All right, you listen to this. When a man agrees to debate a false teacher, he is then putting that false teacher before an audience, and he is saying, listen to this man, and then listen to me, and choose which is the truth. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible in Romans 16, 17, and 18 says, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. Not invite them in. Not fist bump them. Not handshake them. Not call them friend. Avoid them. For they are such that serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple, deceive naive people. You give a false teacher a platform, you're giving them the opportunity to turn people away from the truth. What is wrong with you? How in the world do you think that that is a good idea? Could you imagine a kindergarten teacher saying, today, I'm going to talk to you about the dangers. Don't go up to the ice cream guy who's standing at a van and saying, come here, little boy, come here, little girl, and I'll give you an ice cream. He might throw you in the back of his van. And then saying, now for the next 30 minutes, I'm going to allow this child molester to talk to you about why it's a good idea for you to get into the van, little child. How absurd. How stupid, how ridiculous. What is wrong with you? I look back and when I did this and I'm saying, what's wrong with me? That's not the approach faithful men took in the scriptures. In Galatians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, it says, 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also, I went up by revelation and communicated to them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them that were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, and that because of false brethren unawares brought in, that's what we're talking about in Jude verse 4, right? Who came in privily despite our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. To whom we gave place by three affirmative speeches and four negative speeches and then a question and answer period and then a call. No, that's not what Paul's going to say. To whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Ladies and gentlemen, you hear that? That's what the Apostle Paul, who was set for the defense of the gospel, Philippians 1:17, did. He gave false brethren a place, no, not for an hour. Hey, Timothy the evangelist, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 through 7, Paul says to him, as I besought thee to abide at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge them that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions, rather than godly edifying which is in faith, so do. You hear that? Don't let them get involved in the questions that cause confusion. He says, now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience of faith unfeigned, from which some having swerved have turned aside into vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. And that's to stop it. Not to give place for an hour. Oh, but I want to answer his arguments, and I want people to hear him answer that argument. You know what? You're a showboat then. And I understand the temptation behind that. I've been there. I've been guilty of that. I enjoyed the accolades of being the one that's standing on the mountaintop with the sword drawn and having embarrassed my opponent because I made him look like a fool. That's carnal. It's wrong. I had to repent of that. I understand what comes from it. But you know what? The tradition that has been passed down for generations has been, go get in a debate. Get a couple of debates under your belt. Go out there and talk to them about why this is a false doctrine, that's a false doctrine. Listen to what the evangelist Timothy was told in 2 Timothy 2:14 through 18 and apply it to modern debates. He says, of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit. Hey, if you've ever listened to a debate, you know what that is. It's words to no profit. It's this guy talking for X amount of minutes and just argument after argument to propose some kind of doctrine, then some other guy getting up speaking gibberish. The Bible says not to strive about words no profit to the subverting of the hearers. Study or be diligent to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babbling. He didn't tell Timothy, hey, go what? Go down there and challenge the people that believe in a false God to debate. No. He says, shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. Listen, if you're a so-called gospel preacher, and you're listening to this, not my words, listen to the inspired words that I'm reading. If you're debating, you're doing more harm than good. Every time, all the time. You're opening the floodgates for false doctrine to enter in and carry off naive people. Congratulations, you idiot. That's what the scriptures teach. Calm down here for a minute. Paul went on to say, their words will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus. You think, no matter how well you know the Bible, I'll tell you what. If I were to enter into the debate, I don't need much to prepare. Most subjects, I'm ready yesterday. But I know from reading these inspired words, I'm going to lose that debate to the false teacher. He has no rules or integrity that he has to stick to. He's going to twist words and turn words. And if you've ever studied debate, you know that to be a fact. The Bible tells you, even if you don't agree with my conclusion, that's what the Lord is telling us. What did Hymenaeus and Philetus do? It says, who concerning the truth of error, saying the resurrection is past already and overthrow the faith of some. You know, there's people today that teach that, the resurrection happened in AD 70. It's a ridiculous doctrine, right? It takes a whole, 2 seconds to expose. If the Lord came, the earth would be burned up. 2 Peter 3:10. Hey, moron, what are you standing on, right? Debate over. Nothing left to talk about. But you know what was still happening? They were overthrowing the faith of some. Don't you see? False teachers just want to draw away another person. They're agents of the devil. If you drop down that same chapter in verse 23, it says, but foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strife. Think about debates. It's, I've got these questions that I want you to answer. Now, if you're going to follow the word of God, 2 Timothy 2:23 says, avoid them. But oh no, I got to follow the man's rule of debate. So I'm going to answer these questions, and then I'm going to ask them questions where I'm going to try to outwit them and get caught up in witticism. And I'm going to outwit them, and I'm going to expose them through my questions. The Lord says, don't do that. If you've been listening, everything that I have shown already proves from so many directions that debating is sinful for so many reasons. If you're not convinced by those scriptures, I got nothing left to say on the subject. Now let me get to the actual subject. I do not mean to imply by this podcast that you should have an unfriendly debate with a false teacher. You shouldn't have any debate with a false teacher. That's everything that I've presented thus far. Is debating is wrong. It's wrong on so many levels. I want to get in now to the main point, and listen to me. I know that the majority of men that call them gospel preachers aren't going to hear a word of this if they listen to it. I'm talking to you out there who are sitting in congregations or assemblies where the man that gets up and teaches likes to put himself forth as some debater. I want you to understand that man's wrong. Don't follow him. He's wrong. And this, the rest of this lesson, I want you to think about when he gets up and has that friendly debate. I watched a YouTube debate. Let me explain this in case you've not listened to me in previous podcasts. I work out 6 days a week. I don't really like to listen to music, so I come in my garage and I look for things to motivate me during my workouts. And so I typically turn on YouTube, and YouTube, I don't subscribe to channels. I do, of course, my podcast is on YouTube as well as other areas, but I don't subscribe to like this preacher or that preacher or this or whatever, but suggestions come up and I'll just click on it. And false teachers are often there. I do not recommend this if you're not well skilled in the Word of God. And even then, I'll tell you what it does for me. I bench press a whole lot more weight when I'm listening to false teachers than when I don't. Matter of fact, my wife likes to pick on me. Just as I was getting ready to come in here for this podcast, she's telling me, breathe, calm down. She tells me, you get this vein that pops out on your forehead and your muscles start doing weird things. And yeah, I get a little fired up. It's great workout material for me. You're going to understand why. It's great workout material for me from the scriptures here if you don't already get some insight. How can you have a debate with a friendly false teacher? How can you be friendly with a false teacher? Now, let's be clear. There are those like Apollos, Acts 18, 24 through 28, who may teach something ignorant because they've not been taught themselves. Now, Apollos' situation is never going to be duplicated today. Apollos wasn't a false teacher like anybody today. Apollos had only been taught the baptism of John, which was truth for a period of time. So there's no parallel to that today. If some preacher is getting up there saying, that man's like Apollos, no, nobody like that today. But I do understand, and I've been there myself, where I have taught things out of ignorance. I had to learn to stop being ignorant is what I had to learn. And I had to repent of that. I had to learn to stop listening to the traditions of men that I had been brought up under and break away from that and just listen to the scriptures. I am aware that there are men that could potentially be where I have been, or, again, not a parallel today, but similar to Apollos, where they've been taught certain things and they don't desire to be false, but they just haven't come to the full knowledge of the truth. That's not going to excuse them in the day of judgment. You know, God's not going to wink at ignorance today, Acts 17 and verse 30. Nonetheless, I may have a conversation with a man if I perceive in him that he is well-intended but ignorant. I'm not going to have a debate with him, but I'll show him the truth, and generally it won't take long to figure out where he's going to be in the end. Having said all of that, by a false teacher, I mean anybody teaching a false doctrine, okay? That simple. How are you going to treat them? Hey, buddy, how you doing? Well, let's see what the Bible says. Follow with me through here. Listen to these scriptures, not the opinion of Brian. This isn't my opinion. It's formed from the text. And 2 John, it's a one chapter book, verses 6 through 11, says, "This is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, that as you have heard from the beginning," and, you know, if you're to study 1 and 2 John, I love these books. Matter of fact, here in El Paso, we're in 1 John chapter 1 right now. "From the beginning" is looking back, not at the beginning of the creation of the world, but looking back at the beginning of the work of Christ. So, "that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. For many deceivers are entered in the world who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and antichrist. Look to yourselves that we lose not the things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ." This is the definition that we're going to roll with here. You hear that? "Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God." There's no parenthetical statement here that says unless he's ignorant or unless he just hasn't been taught yet. Back to the reading. "He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker in his evil deeds." I recently listened to a debate on YouTube where a man invited a false teacher, by his definition, into his house. And he had a friendly debate with him. They even exchanged gifts. They said that on YouTube. Even exchanged gifts. Let me repeat what the inspired word of God says. "There come any unto you and bring not this doctrine. Receive him not in your house." This guy said, "Hey, come over to my house. We'll have a debate and we're going to put it on YouTube. Neither bid him Godspeed." Now, let's think about the language there a little bit. "Neither bid him neither to bid means to speak. Bidding means to speak. So speak not to him Godspeed, meaning don't give him salutation on meeting or parting. Don't say be well, farewell, be glad, Godspeed, greeting, hail, joy. 54:63. The Bible tells you don't bid him Godspeed. Don't speak to him in a manner of greeting, of goodwill, etc. Look up those words. Strong's number 3004 is to bid. Godspeed. Strong's number 5463. I'm not misrepresenting the meaning of those words. And this man that proclaimed to have the truth not only invited him in his home, not only bid him Godspeed, but they exchanged gifts. What? How are you a defender of the truth while you're violating the truth? Furthermore, how are you looking at him? Jesus draws a line real plain and clear. Luke 11:23. "He that is not with me is against me. He that gathereth not with me scattereth." If you're on Jesus' side, aren't you on the other side of that line? What are you doing inviting somebody in your home and treating them in a favorable greeting? And behaving in a friendly manner. When you look at other scriptures, Galatians 1, 6 through 9, Paul said, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you in the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel to you than you have received, let him be accursed. And say, fist bump him, handshake him, hug him, call him friend. There's another debate on YouTube right now that's got a lot of people watching it and put forth on multiple channels. And they're talking at the beginning, we become friends. What would you, what? I'll tell you why they're friends. They're both false teachers. They're out there just trying to draw an audience, just trying to get a following of men. True men of God, are you listening to these scriptures? Aren't going to bid the false teacher Godspeed. They're going to let them be accursed. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verses 1 through 9, this know also that in the last days, now we're in the last days, Hebrews 1, 1 and 2, now, have been since the first century. So this know also that in last days, that means from the first century forward, perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than loving lovers of God, having a form of godliness, that is, they appear to be godly, but denying the power thereof. You know what the instruction says? From such, turn away. Why? Why turn away? Why turn away? It's not challenge them to a debate. Put it out there on the internet. Invite them to your congregation for X amount of days and go to their congregation for X amount of days. And all of that is foolish talk in itself. You shouldn't have a congregation. Neither should they. The congregation should belong to the Lord, right? Nonetheless, speaking in the terms in which things are led in our day, it's not invite them to yours and go to theirs. It's from such turn away. Why? Why, Paul? The inspired apostle explains, for of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate, concerning the faith, but they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be made manifest unto all, as theirs also was. Turn away from them. Let them be exposed. Don't give them an audience. In Acts 13, you want to know what Paul did? Acts 13, 6 through 12, he met this false prophet. He says to this false prophet, hey, buddy, how about we get coffee and talk about our debate propositions? No. Acts 13, 6 through 12, when they had gone through the isle unto Paphos, there found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy of the faith. Hey. So Paul's going to say, here's my proposition. I affirm. Will you deny? Is that what Paul's going to do? Excuse me. No. Then Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost. So this is God-sanctioned action, right? Set his eyes on him and said, O fool of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil. That's what false teachers are, ladies and gentlemen. They're not our mistaken brothers. They're not misinformed brothers. They're children of the devil. He says, thou enemy of all unrighteousness. That's what false teachers are, ladies and gentlemen. They're enemies of all righteousness. They're not our mistaken brothers. They're not people out there who need the opportunity to hear the truth. Paul says, will thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee. Thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness. And he went about seeking something to lead him by the hand. Then the deputy saw it was done, believing, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Paul struck him blind. He didn't buy him a gift. didn't fist bump him. He didn't hug him. He didn't say, hey, we need to do this again. It was fun. Struck him blind. Think about what false teachers are doing. When Jesus, the most loving man on earth to have ever walked the earth, gave his life for the people that killed him. No debate to be had there, right? Pun intended. And Matthew 7, 15 through 20 says, beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravening wolves. You know what all false teachers say? They say, I'm just telling you what the Bible has to say. Isn't that what they say? They try to fit in among people that are saved. Jesus says, you shall know them by their fruits. So listen up, ladies and gentlemen. That preacher that's out there debating, that wants to have his name in debate books, that wants to have prestige, they're wolves in sheep's clothing. I hope some of them will listen to this podcast and repent. Maybe they need a wake-up call. You know, I tried to talk to a man recently on these subject matters, and he just avoided me. Well, you should know them by their fruits. Your fruits say something about you. It says, do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast in the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them. You see, a debate doesn't expose false teachers. Their fruits do. And the man who will give a platform to a false teacher, his fruits expose him. And I've been there. I've been guilty of that. I understand the charge that Jesus is making full well. I wanted to be a champion of the cause. The carnality got to me. You know, the carnal mind is enmity against God. You can't please God while you have a carnal mind, Romans 8, 4 through 8. That's what's behind debating. In Acts 15 and verse 24, let's think about false teachers. For as much as we've heard, there are certain went down from us, troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave such no commandment. Subverting your souls. That's what false teachers are doing. In 2 Peter 2, 1 through 3, there were false prophets also among the people, and even there shall be false teachers among you who privily shall bring them damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them, bring upon themselves swift destruction. I just want to pause here. You know, false teachers today don't even need to sneak in. People that think they teach the truth, invite them in. I mean, we live in retardville right now, don't we? Come on. And don't get offended by that. I meant what I said. I'm not loose speaking. And don't get, well, that's offensive terminology. I got a lot of offensive terminology. Don't care that it offends. Somebody said, well, that might offend retarded people. I've got a mentally retarded daughter. I assure you it will not offend her. I meant what I said. It makes as much sense as my adult daughter, who has the mind of a 2.5 to 3-year-old, to allow a false teacher to openly have a platform. What is wrong with you? They're bringing in damnable heresies. You know what the next verse says? Many shall follow their pernicious ways. What'd you just do? False teachers are going to have many followers. It says, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of, and through covetousness they shall with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. If you drop down to verses 14 through 19, says, having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, a heart they've exercised with covetous practices, cursed children, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumbass speaketh with a man's voice, forbade the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the midst of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity. Have you listened to these debates where a guy starts breaking down the verb construct of a word and sentence structure to try and get his doctrine in there, as though the original text was written in English, and they switch back and forth between English and Greek so that the audience, the person that's out there, thinks this guy really knows what he's talking about. Look, he knows Greek. No, he's reading off his computer screen. He doesn't know anything. I've challenged some false teachers in the past when I was of this mindset of debate. I had a Greek New Testament. I can't tell you how many times these guys would bring up Greek, and I'd hand them my Greek New Testament. And I mean, it's not an interlinear. An interlinear has the English below it or above it, and then the Greek. I handed them my Greek New Testament. I said, here, go ahead and just read this for us. Lost. They were lost. And I said, shut up, man. You don't know what you're talking about. Anybody can use a dictionary, but they want to seem like they know something better than everybody else. So they speak great swelling words of vanity, and they allure through the lust of the flesh, through wantonness. Those that were clean escape from those who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servant of corruption, for of whom a man is overcome, of the same as he brought him into bondage. These men, they draw an audience because they sound good. Hey, listen up. False teachers are always going to sound better than those that teach the truth. They're always going to. How many followers Jesus have? Right? Look at the cross. The women are there. The disciples have forsaken. Even after Jesus is dead, buried, and risen on the third day, even after doubting Thomas got to actually see the nail prints. When you go read Matthew chapter 28, 16 through 20, Mark 16, 14 through 20, some of the disciples still doubted. How many followers did Jesus have? Jesus said, few will be saved, Matthew 7, 13 through 14. False teachers, they'll draw many people after them with great swelling words, promising them liberty while bringing them into bondage. The book of Jude is about false teachers too. Jude verse 16 says, these are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's person in admonition because of advantage. Now, how can you have a friendly discussion? How can you have a friendly anything with a man that is bringing people into bondage, that is speaking great swelling words to draw away disciples after them, that are treating people like merchandise? How can you be friendly towards that person? Doesn't Romans 12 verse 9 say, let love be without dissimulation, that is, without hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. I abhor false teachers, and it will show physically and verbally upon me when I'm in their company. No way is that going to be friendly. No way. It's all over you when you care about lost souls. In Revelation chapter 2, Lord says, verse 14 through 16, I have a few things against thee, because thou hast them there that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling stone before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols and to commit fornication. So hast there them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come to thee quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Which thing I hate. Where's that at, folks? Where's that at? The faithful, Psalm 119, 104, and 128 says, through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way, and therefore I esteem all precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. Well, Brother Brian, calm down. I can't calm down. False teachers are sending people to hell. How do you get calm about that? Let me give you an earthly illustration. Let's go back to that kindergarten class. Let's say you've got a daughter or a son in a kindergarten class. And the school sends home a letter saying, we're going to have an active child molester who just loves to rape children under 9. He, matter of fact, is right now being charged with 145 counts of child molestation. We're going to have him into the kindergarten class to talk about how he loves children. What are you going to do with that? Oh, okay. Well, it's good that the kids get to hear the other side too. Oh, come on. You got to be kidding. I just want to hang up my podcast right now on that individual. You know you'd go berserk. Let me tell you this. Your child could overcome being molested. Your child will not overcome a false teacher who delivers them to hell. Think about the eternal consequences. Somebody that has to deal with the scarring of a physical, disgusting thing done to them. They might have to live with that for 60, 70, 80, 90, 100 years, But then they can have all eternity in heaven. A person who's brought into captivity by a false teacher is going to have all eternity in hell. How do you not hate that? How do you not hate that? How do you proclaim to love our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and not hate that? But Brian, man, be nice to these people. No, there is no nice. You're destroying souls. You're not even murdering people in the flesh. You're destroying souls. And I don't care how many people hate me for that. You know, for those so-called preachers that want to be liked, Jesus said in Luke 6:26, "Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets." Popular preachers are false teachers. Book it. You heard it from Jesus. That's the truth. Hey, speaking of Jesus, how'd Jesus treat false teachers? You see, Jesus is our example, right? If you don't want to listen to me and Paul and the scriptural illustrations that I've given you thus far, what about the actions of Jesus? And 1 Peter 2:21-22 says, "For even hereto you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who did no sin." He's the sinless one. "Neither was guile found in his mouth." Here it is, folks. You'll never find a friendly conversation between Jesus and a false teacher. I'm going to prove it. I'm going to give you some examples of exactly what those conversations look like. But one more thing before we get to that. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 6, "Hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby we know that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought to walk so, even as he walked." Challenge. Look at the man that you think is a great teacher of the truth who's out there debating. Is he walking like Jesus walked? The friendly debates that have taken over the internet, the friendly debates of the past that are in print. I repeat, I think somewhere in the neighborhood of 80 debate books, champions of the faith. They often began with, "Ladies and gentlemen, blah, 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 blah. I do not agree with my brother over here." Hey, Jesus says, "My brethren are those that do the will of my Father," Matthew 12:50, just saying. But they call him brother. They treat him favorably. And when they were even people that they didn't consider brethren because they didn't meet in a building with the same sign, name on the sign outside, they still were very cordial. "We will have a friendly discussion." Statements like that. How in the world? This man is sending people to hell. You're going to have a friendly conversation with him. Hey, Jesus, show us the way. Show us the way. In Matthew chapter 15, let Jesus show you the way you ought to walk. Whether you're an evangelist or not, whether you're an elder or not, how you ought to behave towards those that would destroy souls. Matthew 15, beginning of verse 1, "Then came Jesus, scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. But he answered and said to them, Why do you transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, Honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father and mother, let him die the death. But ye say, Whosoever shall say to his father and mother is a gift by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father and mother, he shall be free. Thus you have made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. Ye hypocrites! Well, did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And he called the multitude, and said to them, Hear it and understand. Not that which goeth in the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man. Then came his disciples and said to him, Knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? But he answered and said to them, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to offend them. No, that's not what he said. He answered and said, Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. The blind lead the blind. Both shall fall into the ditch. Did you hear that? Let them alone. Jesus exposed false doctrine. He exposed false teaching. He exposed the teachers that taught it, and then he let them alone. He didn't get into an argument back and forth, back and forth. He exposed it and moved on. In Matthew 16, 1 through 4, the Pharisees also with the Sadducees came, tempting him, desiring he would show them a sign from heaven. So Jesus said, hey, I'll tell you what. We'll meet over at the temple and we'll have a two-night debate. No. He answered and said to them, when it is evening, you say, it'll be fair weather for the sky is red. In the morning, it'll be foul weather today for the sky is red and lowing. Oh, ye hypocrites. You can discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. There shall no be sign given unto it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas, and he left them and departed. Book it, folks. That's the response of Jesus to the false teacher. Let me give you a little longer one here. In Matthew chapter 23, beginning at verse 1, then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples. This is him exposing false teachers. Notice how he talks about them. Notice how he talks about him, saying the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, meaning they sat in a position of authority under Jewish law. Verse 3, all therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, do, but do not after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments and love the uppermost rooms at feast and the chief seats in the synagogues. Greetings in the markets, to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. Be ye not called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all your brethren. Call no man your father, which is upon earth, for one is your father, which is in heaven. Thou be called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. He is grace among you, shall be your servant. Whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that humble himself shall be exalted. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. Did you hear that? We're going to read Luke's account where similar wording is used. Do you understand that? False teachers are not going to enter into heaven, and they shut up others from being able to do the same. How are you friendly towards that? Are you noticing Jesus? Hypocrites. What's he continue to say? Verse 14. One of you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore, you shall receive the greater damnation. One of you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you compass sea and land to make one proselyte. When he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. Woe unto you blind guides, which say, whatsoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing, but whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is debtor. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctified the gold? And whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing, but whosoever sweareth by the gift that is upon it, he is guilty. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifieth the gift? Whoso therefore shall swear by the altar, sweareth by it, and all things thereon. And whoso swear by the temple, sweareth by it, and by him that dwelleth therein. And he that shall swear by heaven, sweareth by the throne of God, and by him that sitteth thereon. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These you ought to have done, and not leave the other undone. Ye blind guides, which straineth a gnat and swallow a camel. Are you hearing all this? Are you listening? Have you cleaned your ears? Do you have some Q-tips, some bobby pins? Get all that out of there. Is Jesus being nice? The way the world would define nice? The way of some people that would think that they're my brethren would tell me, hey, Brian, be more nice? You listening to Jesus here? You remember walk after his example, right? Walk as he walked, right? Verse 25, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and the platter, then outside the cup may be clean also. One of you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you're like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so you outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous, and say, if we have been in the days of our fathers, we have not been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore you be witnesses unto yourself that you are the children of them which killed the prophets. Fill you up then the measure of your fathers, ye serpents, ye generation of vipers. How shall you escape the damnation of hell? Oh, our Lord. Ooh, what a sharp tongue, right? I'm going to tell you what. There are a lot of places on earth today that would call Jesus hateful, miserable, mean. They would cancel him, right? they would cancel him. Our cancel culture. I'm going to call it the cancer culture. Oh boy, he's full of hate. He was. Towards whom? In each context we've read thus far in looking at our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, he is hateful. He is disgusted by those that turn away people from the truth. Luke 11, beginning of verse 37. As he spake, a certain Pharisee besought him to dine with him, and he went in and sat down to meat. And when the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. And the Lord said, now do you Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness? You know, not all Pharisees were evil, right? Some of them were trying to come to the Lord. Some of them weren't doing a good job. Nicodemus that came to him by night. When he actually goes to talk to a Pharisee, and then the other Pharisee saw it by textual implication, those that wanted to cling to their ways, what's he do right away? Outwardly, you're clean, but inwardly, you're full of ravening and wickedness. He says in verse 40, ye fools, did not he that made that which is without make that which is within also? But rather give alms of such things as you have, and behold, all things are clean unto you. Woe unto you, Pharisees, for ye tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs, and pass over judgment and the love of God. These ought you have done, and not leave the other undone. Woe unto you, Pharisees, for ye love the uppermost seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are graves which appear not, and then men walk over them that are not aware of them. And then answered one of the lawyers, said to him, Master, thus saying, thou reproachest us also. So what's Jesus going to do? I'm sorry, I didn't mean to indict you. I just don't like that fella. Oh, listen. He said, woe unto you also, ye lawyers. You laid men with burdens grievous to be borne, and yourselves touch not the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe unto you, for you build the sepulchres of the prophets, and your fathers killed them. Truly ye bear witness that ye allow the deeds of your fathers, for they indeed killed them, and build their sepulchres. Therefore also said the wisdom of God, I will send them prophets and apostles. Some of them shall slay and persecute, that the blood of all the prophets, which was shed from the foundation of the world, may be required of this generation. From the blood of Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, which perished between the altar and the temple. Verily I say unto you, it shall be required of this generation. Woe unto you, lawyers, if you have taken away the key of knowledge. Ye entered not in yourselves, and all them that were entering, ye hindered. You hear that? The lawyers also took away the key of knowledge. They're not going to be saved, and they hindered others. That's what false teachers do. That's why you can't have a friendly talk with them. These are people doing the exact opposite of what Christ came to do. Christ came to open the door of salvation. He's the good shepherd that we can enter into heaven, John 10, 1 through 18. The false teacher says, I'm going to lock that door so you can't get in. You know what they did with that? In Luke 11, 53 and 54. As he said these things unto them, the scribes and the Pharisees began to urge him vehemently and provoke him to speak many things, laying wait for him, seeking to catch something out of his mouth that they might accuse him. Isn't that what you see in debates? Had Jesus continued to go on and on and on, they would have just hung on every word till they found something to lay charge of. So ultimately what they did to put him to death. What we see in our Lord is he did not engage in debate, and he was not friendly towards false teachers. Think about what he did in the temple in John 2, verses 13 through 17. Says, the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. He found the temple, those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. This is what this draws my mind to. I remember in the past when I was in error, I would go to different quote-unquote lectureships or things of that nature. And then in the foyer ways and the hallways were tables set up where all these preachers were selling their books. So Jesus found those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting when he made a scourge of small cords. So he sat there and made a whip. He drove them all out of the temple and the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables. Send them that sold doves, take these things hence, make not my father's house a house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up, from Psalm 69:9. zeal meaning heat or indignation. Jesus was full of heat or indignation, Strong's number 2205. Think about that. Think about that. He'd go in there and have a friendly discussion. And, you know, he didn't just get angry and pop up. Remember, he did no sin. That's why we follow his example. I want you to imagine today that some public debate is set up and both speakers are selling their garbage in the back of wherever they are. What do you think would happen if a faithful gospel preacher came in there with a whip and drove everybody out of the auditorium and then overthrew the tables of those that were selling and buying and trying to get gain? What do you think would happen? Handcuffs, huh? You know what? That should tell you a lot. That should tell you a lot. If you've listened thus far, I've given you irrefutable scriptures, both against debating in general, as well as the attitude the faithful ought to have towards false teachers. Irrefutable. Irrefutable. Clear. You didn't have to be a Greek scholar to understand it. I didn't use any confusing context where I had to spend 45 minutes explaining what this means and doesn't mean. Clear, concise scripture. When we look at the Bible, Psalm 101 verse 3 says, I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. Did you hear that? I hate the work of them that turn aside. The New Testament, no different. Ephesians 5 and verses 6 through 11 says, let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be ye not therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what's acceptable in the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. How could a man proclaim to be a teacher of the truth while sharing a platform with a false teacher? According to Ephesians 5, 6 to 11, not so. Matter of fact, that could have been the only scripture I used in this podcast and would have proven my point very clearly. Don't participate with them. Don't have fellowship with them. Don't partake with them. Very clear, right? Why is it then, do you think that debating has been for over 100 years very popular in the world of religion? And the champions of people's faith have been those that have held debates. Because all of those people are carnal. And I repeat, I've been there and I know that. I looked at debating when I was in error very similar to the basketball court or the football field that I love to compete on, even when I can hobble along today. You know, my youngest son, Trey, and I, we go out and play basketball. Every time I'm out there, I try to beat him 50 to nothing. I'm not going to say how bad I do beat him, because I love him and I don't want to embarrass him. Try to throw a little humor in here after I've lit it up for almost an hour. I have a competitive spirit. It has no place with teaching. No place with teaching. Nothing wrong with sport. 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27. But the scoreboard of a debate isn't measured in points. It's all participants are lost souls. It's that a false teacher has a platform and he is able to convince people of his false doctrine. And as the scriptures have proven to us, many will follow their pernicious ways. How arrogant and how proud is the man that says, nope, not if I'm the teacher. What, so God's wrong? How arrogant. My brethren here in El Paso have heard me say many times that in debate I would lose to a false teacher. And I don't mean lose in the sense of I wouldn't teach the truth. It's that he would be more convincing. I say that because God says that. I'd be arrogant to reject 2 Peter 2, 1 through 3. I'd be arrogant to do that. I also know that there are people out there, like Paul warned Timothy of in 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 5, that are trying to heap up teachers to themselves. They're trying to pile up people that give them confidence. So you give them a platform for it. Not so.
You treat them friendly, not so. People ought to see the disgust upon the faces and in the words of the faithful towards those that would drive people to hell. That's the undeniable scriptural truth. And had I decided to take another hour, I could have just piled up more and more scriptures proving such. If you're not convinced by the word of God, I know nothing I would say would bring you there. Hope you'll consider everything that was presented in this podcast. Hope you'll continue to follow the podcast. If you have questions, you know, say you're in a congregation with a preacher who's into debating and you want to talk to me, call me up, 915-525-5794. I'll not debate you and I'll not argue endlessly back and forth with you, but I can show you what the scriptures will say, that, and this is what I do. I teach people the truth and they can take it or leave it. That's it. That's preaching. They're just from even before Jesus sent the apostles out into the whole world. When he sent them out limitedly, they were to go into a city and teach, and if people didn't receive it, they were to shake the dust from their feet and move on. Matthew 10:14. I'll not come back at you. You can reject it. Email me, brian@wordsoftruth.net. If you are a supposed gospel preacher and you have heard this and you've said, oops, I've done some things I should not have done. I need help. I'd love to help you if you want to come to the Lord. I really would. Not in the sense of a debate, but helping you see the way. Let me give you this. If you're wrong on this, don't you think you might be wrong on other things too? See, I came to that realization 20-some years ago. I found out that I was wrong on one thing, and then I had to question everything. And I learned that some of the traditions that I was taught, that they rang of truth, but they weren't consistent with the scriptures. I had to repent of being a false teacher. I've been working every day since to help people turn from the truth with great sacrifice, with great cost to myself. I remember back in 1999, I was preaching in Christiansburg, Virginia. And I stood up in a room where the preachers in that room, they all not only were 2, 3, 4 times my age, but had been preaching 2, 3, 4 times my age. They knew the Bible far better than I did, but a false doctrine came up. And I stood. And because I stood, those men went to ruin my reputation. I know the cost that comes when you're a gospel preacher who will take a stand. But if you're faithful to the Lord and you're willing to do what's right, I'll stand with you. Don't think that that'll bring a lot of people behind. It won't, but you won't be alone. And even if you were, you'd be in the Lord's camp, and that's what matters. And the people you're teaching, you could tell them you're wrong. You could do what I did when I realized I was wrong. I was honest with my brethren, gave them the opportunity to do with me what they wanted. And I told them I was only going to teach on what I was sure, and that I was going to go back and evaluate everything. Thankfully, I was with a congregation that permitted me the time to do that. And still to this day, am in touch with those faithful brethren in Pennsylvania. Love them for it. They gave me the opportunity to make myself right and help them be right. Repentance, boy, it takes some humility to say you're wrong. A lot of egg on your face. People might bring it up. You used to say, I get that still today. And I'm talking about from 1999 to 2023. I have plenty of people out there that love to remind me of my errors. That's fine. I abhor myself much more than anybody ever could for what I've done in my past. I've done a lot of terrible things in my sinful past before I was a Christian, none of which, and I'm not trying to say there's a difference in sin. If you offend at one point, you're guilty of all, James 2:10. But I feel much more guilty about the possibility of leading people astray than anything I did before then. If you need to come out of these errors, please let me help you. Again, my phone number is 915-525-5794. brian@wordsoftruth.net is my email. If there's other things that you need help with, I hope you hear throughout these podcasts, I just generally want to help people do what's right. And what I'm teaching on are things I'm sure of. I'm not teaching with a question in the back of my mind. There are things I don't know. I'm not trying to act like I'm a know-it-all. There are things I don't know. There are Bible subjects that I've been studying for years and still don't fully comprehend. I don't teach on those things. And if people were to ask me a question about it, my answer would be, I'm not sure. I don't act on what I'm not sure. You know, there's a principle in Romans 14:23. Romans 14:1-15:9 is about authorized liberties. You can eat certain meats or choose not to. You can celebrate certain days or choose not to. And in that context, whatsoever is not of faith is sin, Romans 14:23. I don't act, speak, teach on that which I don't know. But if I come to you in this podcast, I know it. I know it. And know more about it than I'm even going to mention in the podcast, because I've done a whole lot more studying than the hour that I'm talking, because I've been wrong before. I know what that's like. I don't want to be there again. Let me help you with that. I'll end the podcast here. If you want to tune in sometime later on Sunday, the next podcast, we're going to talk about a certain statement that you find in the Bible. If you're, for example, in Romans chapter 3, excuse me, when it talks about there is none righteous, we're going to talk about that type of statement. What do those type of statements mean? I mean, there's none that doeth good is going to be the title of the podcast, if I can remember what I wrote down in my notes. Is there none that doeth good? Or is there none righteous? What's that mean? What's that mean in context? It'd be a good study. Thank you for your attention. Until next time.